We'll make it to Acts in just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2 is one of the significant passages in God's Word about how we're to function in the body of Christ. There have been several occasions over the years in which I have either preached an entire message from 2 Timothy 2:2, or have given serious attention to the teaching found in this one verse. But what we find here is instruction about spiritual multiplication. And I want to speak tonight on the subject of the practice of spiritual multiplication and take the text found in Acts chapter 18 to as an illustration of what Paul was saying to Timothy here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. If you have your Bible open to that passage, please follow as I read. Paul writes to Timothy, his young son in the ministry, "And the things you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." And what we find in this one verse of Scripture is a reference to four generations of disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's first of all Paul, and then there's Timothy, and then there are faithful or reliable men, and then there are others. And Paul is saying to Timothy, "Now, Timothy, remember how I took you along with me on those missionary journeys, how you were a part of that traveling team of myself and Silas and the physician Luke and others who were in and out of that missionary team. And remember the things that you learned. Scriptural truth, theological doctrine, the skills of practical ministry, of evangelism, of nurturing a new convert. All the things that Paul taught both by his formal teaching and by the example that he modeled for Timothy. He said, those things which you learn from me in the presence of others, he says, these you are to entrust to reliable men. In other words, Timothy, pass on to reliable men the things I gave you. Those truths and those principles that you learn from me, you are to communicate to others." And then he goes on to say, that's the third generation, and then he goes on to say, "These reliable men will be qualified to teach even others." And so we have four generations here. Paul, who nurtured and trained Timothy. Timothy, who nurtured and who was to nurture and train reliable or faithful men, and faithful men who in turn were to do the same thing in the lives of others that Timothy had done in their lives. And so that's the pattern there of spiritual multiplication. Now it's also the pattern that the Lord Jesus Christ established there in his earthly ministry. And so before we come to Acts 18, look with me in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 and following. It's not spelled out quite as clearly in Mark chapter 3, verse 13 and following, but it is revealed to us here that Jesus gathered these 12 that they might be with him, and then a careful study of the gospel records indicates that what Paul told Timothy to do is exactly what Jesus, in fact, did during the days of his earthly ministry. Now look at Mark chapter 3, verse 13. "Jesus went up into the hills and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons." And then in verse 16 and following are listed the names of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. Now, Jesus, the scripture says here that Jesus chose these men to be with him. And as they spent time in the presence of Jesus over the course of the next 3 years, they received the finest training for ministry that could be found anywhere. But they didn't receive training for ministry just to absorb and soak up all the truths and the wonderful teachings that Jesus had to offer. They received training for ministry so that they in turn might reproduce in the lives of others what Jesus had taught them following Jesus' ascension back to heaven. And so we see the pattern in the life of Jesus. We see Paul telling Timothy to do this very thing. Now when we come to Acts chapter 18, we see this very pattern of ministry in practice in the life of Paul. So let's go to Acts chapter 18. The last time we were in Acts, we left off in verse 17. And so let's pick up with verse 18 and read down through the end of the chapter. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. And then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." And then he set sail for Ephesus. And when he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place through the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now that's John the Baptist. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now I want you to see with me that the very thing that Paul communicated to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, and that Mark says that the Lord Jesus patterned in his ministry is put in practice in this passage of Scripture. First of all, I want you to see with me, there is Paul. And I want you to see with me that Paul nurtured and mentored and trained Aquila and Priscilla. And then I want you to, that's the second generation. And then the third generation is this man from Alexandria down in Egypt by the name of Apollos. That's the third generation. And then we see Apollos leaving Ephesus and going to Achaia and there training people there. That's the fourth generation. But first of all, look with me at Paul in Corinth. Now we need to go back to chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 3 to get a little background here. So look in same chapter, verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. And there he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed with them and he worked with them. And every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And so here we see Paul in Corinth, and we see Paul entering into a friendship or an association with Aquila and Priscilla. They had been in Italy. That probably means they had been in Rome, and they had been expelled from Rome because the Jews had been ordered to leave Rome. And they had come to Corinth, and so we see that Paul initiates a friendship with them. In fact, it's more than a friendship. They are associates in their vocation. They work together making tents. In fact, the Scripture says here they even lived together. Verse 3 says he stayed with them and he worked with them. And so they had a very strong relationship and friendship. And we know that Paul trained them in spiritual matters. Now, the scripture says in verse 4 that he would go on the Sabbath day to the synagogue to seek to persuade and reason with Jews and Greeks to put their faith and trust in Christ. And we can surmise that Aquila and Priscilla were there on those Sabbath days in the synagogue. But we can also read between the lines here and draw the conclusion, and I believe correctly so, that they had many conversations in their home together as they spoke about Christ. And so this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, they saw fleshed out before them the life of Christ and the great missionary Paul. They eagerly embraced it. Now, when we come over to chapter 18, verse 18, we see that Paul's final step in discipling them or in training them was to release them for ministry. So let's look again in verse 18. There we read that the Bible says that Paul was in Corinth for some time. In fact, he was there for a year and a half. We read that elsewhere in Scripture. And then he left, verse 18 says, he left Corinth and sailed for Syria. And as he's headed east, he's headed back toward Jerusalem and Antioch. And Priscilla and Aquila leave Corinth with him, and on the way, they come to Ephesus, verse 19 says. And we read in verse 19 that in Ephesus, Paul left Priscilla and Aquila there. Now, before he left them there, he went into the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews, and he found a pretty warm reception this time in this synagogue, and they asked him to stay. And the scripture says here in verse 20 that he declined. He had business that he needed to take care of back in Jerusalem and in Antioch. He had a vow, we're told here in verse 18. He had his hair cut off. That was a Nazarite vow that he had taken, and he needed to go to Jerusalem to fulfill that Nazarite vow. And so he didn't stay in Ephesus long. He was on his way back to the mother church, Jerusalem, and to Antioch, which was the great missionary sending church which had sent him forth on both of his missionary journeys. And so he goes and he stays a short time in Ephesus. He preaches in the synagogue. They want him to stay, but he declines. He says, I will come back to you if it is God's will. And he set out for Ephesus. And it was God's will. And we come to chapter 19 next time. We'll see that he did come back to Ephesus. And he had a great ministry of 3 years in Ephesus. But he left Priscilla and Aquila to carry on the work. Now, Paul could do that because Paul knew that he had invested his life in the life of this couple. During the days they had been together and lived together and worked together, both in secular work, making tents to support themselves, and in Christian ministry, Paul had poured his life into this couple. And while the Ephesians wanted Paul to stay, Paul's response was, Priscilla and Aquila can do the job as well as I can. He had confidence in them, he had trained them, he had prepared them, and so he now releases them for ministry in Ephesus. He trusts them with the ministry there, and he moves on. Now, in verse 23, we find out, verse 22, that Paul heads on toward Palestine, and when he lands in Caesarea, that's a port city, he went up and greeted the church. Now, the church is not identified here, but all the scholars say the church is a reference to the church in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is in an elevated place on a mountain, and when you read in Scripture that you go up to Jerusalem or you come down from Jerusalem, so the reference here, he went up to the church, is most likely a reference to the church in Jerusalem, and there he fulfilled the vow he had made by having his hair cut off. And then we read there, he went down to Antioch. Now that's the great missionary sending church which had sent him forth on his missionary journeys. And after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out again. We don't know how long he stayed in Antioch, perhaps a year or so is the best we can surmise. And he goes back to those places where he had gone on his earlier missionary journeys, checking on the churches, strengthening the disciples. But all this while, he's left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Now we come to verse 24. And here we find Aquila and Priscilla in Ephesus, and they are investing in the life of a young man by the name of Apollos. Look again in verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now, Alexandria was a city in northern Africa. It was a great university city. It had one of the largest libraries in all the ancient world. It was a center of great learning in the first century. And we read in verse 24 that this man Apollos himself was a learned man. He had a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. This means a reference to the Old Testament. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord. And he spoke with great fervor. It means he spoke with passion, with intensity. And he taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only about the baptism of John. That is, the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, when the Scripture tells us that Apollos spoke with fervor about Jesus, and he spoke accurately about Jesus, he did, to the limit of his knowledge. But his knowledge of Jesus was limited. He knew enough about Jesus through the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, again, scholars are not sure just how much he knew. But he did know something about Jesus. He did at least know this much. He knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of the promised Messiah, that John the Baptist had announced the coming of the Messiah. And perhaps he knew something of the teaching of Jesus, but perhaps he did not know of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Again, at this point, we're not sure. We know that he knew something about Jesus, and what he knew about Jesus was true, but he didn't know all that he should know. Verse 26 says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He began to preach what he knew. He didn't have a full knowledge, but he was bold to share what he knew. And the Scripture says that when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him into their home and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. In other words, when they heard him, they knew that his knowledge was deficient. And so they didn't choose to rebuke him right there in the Sabbath service in the synagogue. They listened, and when the Sabbath service was over, they invited him into their home, and they explained to him the way of God more adequately. Perhaps they shared with him about the death of Jesus, and how the death of Jesus was the payment for the penalty of our sins. And perhaps they shared with him about the resurrection of Jesus. But perhaps they shared with him about the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Or all of that. But they saw that here was a person who had fervor for God, who had passion to declare what he knew, but he didn't know all that he should know. And so they begin to invest in the life of this very eloquent and intelligent and learned young man from Alexandria the truths about the Christian life and about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll say for Apollos' credit that he was not too proud to receive training from him. You know, a mark of genuine intelligence is that you're willing to learn from whatever source of truth that God provides you. And so we find here that Aquila and Priscilla, this couple whom Paul had nurtured and trained and mentored, were now investing in the life of Apollos what Paul had invested in their lives. And the fact of the matter is, folks, you and I only have to know a little bit more than the people we're nurturing or training to train somebody. It's not a matter of going off to Bible college somewhere, getting a theological degree. If there's someone in the faith who is more younger in the faith than you, who is less knowledgeable of God's Word than you are, whose grounding in Scripture is not as complete or thorough as yours, then you know enough to help that person along. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla did with Apollos. And obviously he was an eager student to learn, and the Scripture says in verse 27 and 28, that when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him, and they wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. And he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving that Jesus was the Christ. And how did he know to do that? Been trained by Aquila and Priscilla. What a great ministry they had. Now, Apollos is one of the great Christians of all times. Martin Luther said that he thought that Apollos was the author under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of the book of Hebrews. We don't really know who wrote Hebrews because the book itself doesn't identify any particular author, so the Lord hadn't revealed that to us. But what we find here in the last half of Acts chapter 18 is a pattern of spiritual multiplication and reproduction. The very thing that Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, things you heard me say in the presence of reliable men and trust to others, is the very thing practiced here. Paul to Priscilla and Aquila. Priscilla and Aquila to Apollos. And Apollos goes to the city of Acacia, to the church there, and does the same thing. And the fact of the matter is, you can't improve on God's method. And you and I don't need to wait for somebody to call us up and say, would you just come along, somebody that needs somebody to mentor them? In this congregation tonight, there are young, immature Christians who would be greatly benefited if some of you who've been walking with the Lord for a long time would just come alongside those younger Christians and say, let's get together once a week, spend an hour just praying and searching the Scriptures and talking about the things of God. They're here. They would seize the opportunity to have some older, more mature Christian come alongside them. And those of you who've been walking with the Lord for a long time, you know enough to share with some of these younger Christians. You say, well, how are we going to hook up? Well, I'm not sure. Pray. If you're a young Christian who desires to have someone come into your life and show you the things of God, ask God to bring somebody into your life. Some mentor. Some Paul to you, a Timothy. And in God's time, I believe He'll do that. It doesn't have to be highly structured or organized. It just has to be authentic and spiritual. And some of you who don't have a Timothy or an Aquila or Priscilla, as Paul had, but you know that you have some things to share with some younger Christian, ask God to bring into your life some young man or some young woman who, in whose life you can invest the things that God has shown you. And I promise you, it'll be the most rewarding investment of your time and your energy than you've ever known. It's God's way. When you do God's work, God's way, you always have God's blessing. Now let's pray together.